Couple years, just grow in the Lord, just be so faithful to serve the Lord and to love the Lord. How many believe that God loves us more than we think? He does. God loves us more than we think, and He's willing to meet us anywhere in our lives if we'll just open up to Him. And Rose, I love the part where you said that He's willing to forgive us. He's willing to forgive us and wipe the slate clean. You know, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm so thankful for what God did in Rose's life. She's such a blessing to me. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit more here this morning, because I really believe that all of us have a story. I really believe all of us who know Jesus have a story with our life. Now, to be honest, Rose's is a pretty dramatic one. I don't think many of us met Jesus under a freight train here. How many of you did that, okay? Maybe that wouldn't be your choice. Some of you, by the way, your message is a little simpler, and sometimes when we talk about testimonies, my wife gets depressed because, you know, she grew up in church, she became a Christian earlier in her life, and she avoided a lot of the things that the rest of us did. How many wish you would have done that too, you know? See, the truth is, she has a great testimony because she grew up in a Christian family, and she committed her life to Christ early, and she was one of the good girls, and I'm so thankful for that because that's such a powerful thing. Some of the rest of us, I'll tell you, your story is like, whoa. I mean, your friends go, he's in church? Are you kidding me? Or she's in church? Are you kidding me? I mean, sometimes it's pretty amazing. Well, the title of this sermon is, What is Your Story? Because I really believe there are a lot of great stories in the Bible. In fact, on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, he touched some people's lives that might surprise you, and he changed their life. One of them was Mary Magdalene. She was a woman of whom Jesus had cast out seven demons. So we'll talk about that a little bit. Second story are two followers of Jesus who literally walked away from the cross and walked away from Jerusalem, even on the day that he rose from the dead. And I'm so thankful that Jesus went after them. How many know he leaves the 99 and goes after the one? A third story is about the disciples locked in the upper room for fear of the Jews. And, you know, I'm learning something about fear. Fear is a prison we build ourselves. Fear is something where we lock ourselves in from the inside. And because of that, it's like we're bound within these boundaries. How many believe Jesus came to set the captives free? And one of the amazing things that was part of the coming upon of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is that the believers were set free from fear, and they began to preach the gospel. And as a result of that, as they began to share their story, other people discovered a story, and they met Jesus, and they got saved. And as a result, revival broke out to the point where just a few years later, someone said, these people are turning the world upside down. How many think we could use a revival like that today? Yes, we could. We could use a revival like that today, but it's not going to be without the help of the Holy Spirit, because that's why Jesus came. That's why he died. That's why he rose from the dead, not just to pay the penalty for our sin, but he could rise from the dead and send the Holy Spirit so that you and I could be born again and become his witnesses in the world today. So let's read a little bit about it here, beginning in verse 1, Mark chapter 16. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. So this is on Saturday night after he was crucified on Friday. Very early on the first day of the week, which would have been Sunday, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen, He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Let me stop for a moment. Notice there in verse 7 it says, but go tell his disciples and Peter. Why do you think the angel said that? Do you remember that Peter was the one who denied the Lord three times? In other words, 4 days earlier, just before Jesus was crucified, Peter was the one who stood up and said, I'll never leave you, Lord. Even if everyone else leaves you, I'm willing to die for you. And of course, within a few hours, he had denied the Lord three times, and he went out and wept bitterly. And of course, no one was going through more grief, more self-condemnation, more shame than Peter when Jesus suffered crucifixion and died on the cross. And of course, when the angel appeared to Mary, apparently Jesus had said, make sure you tell her, go to Peter as well, because I want you to know it's not over for him. God has a plan for his life. How would you believe God has a plan for your life as well, regardless of where you've been or what you've done or what you're going through? Well, verse 8, trembling and bewildered, the woman went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he'd cast out or driven out 7 demons. He went and told those who had been with him and those who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to 2 of them who were walking in the country on the road to Emmaus, verse 13. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Do you notice what Jesus says about faith there? He said that faith is about our heart. It's not about knowing more. It's not about figuring things out. He talks about their stubborn refusal to believe, because the truth is we refuse to believe because we don't want to obey. We don't want God to crowd in on our lifestyle or begin to change the things that are comfortable for us and the things that we like to do. The truth is, believing is a heart issue. It's a moral issue. It's not something that we haven't figured out in our mind. And Jesus teaches it there in verse 14. Verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. In other words, whoever believes and are willing to stand up for their faith, make a decision to go a new way in their life, and identify with a body of Christ that in turn is going the way of following Jesus. How many know that baptism is a significant moment in your life? And by the way, I want to congratulate those who got baptized today, because that was a significant moment and significant decision. You know, the early church believed that when you were baptized, some of that crud in you, let me say that again, because some of you are acting holy, you think you're in church. Some of that crud in you, there's crud in you, there's crud in me, there's crud in all of us. And something happened when people obeyed the Lord in waters of baptism. There was a moment of deep deliverance and cleansing in their soul. Now, were they perfect? Absolutely not. But was there a spiritual breakthrough? Absolutely. See, the blood of Jesus is powerful, but obedience in response to what Jesus has done is powerful as well. There's a breaking free of the chains that bind us, and we all have them. Because we're all born in a sinful world. We all live in a sinful world. We're trained by a sinful world. And that's why it's important for every step we can take that we know is clear obedience to what Jesus is asking to do. Helps us break free from the chains that blind us in our life. So he said, whoever believes and is obedient, whoever believes and begins to move forward in a new way of life, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Rose, one of the things that I was so proud of, Rose came up and talked to me about her testimony. I just didn't know it, Rose. I had seen you, but I just didn't know what had really happened. And she said to me, now this all happened on April 1st. And she said, I noticed April 1st is Easter. And she said, a lot of times, April 1st is a difficult day for me. How many know we all have regrets? There are things that happen in our life we look back on and we wish we could change them. And she said to me, April 1st was not a day of defeat. It was a day of victory for me. And I need to testify and I need to declare that Jesus is my Lord, that I have a new future and a new hope. And that was so powerful to me. And just her testifying is a powerful moment of breakthrough. You see, we're not just physical human beings. We're spiritual human beings. And when we don't do the things that are spiritual in the Bible, we limit the power of God and what he can do in our life. He wants to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. But without God, we cannot, and without us, he will not. It's a joint relationship with him. Verse 16, whoever believes and moves forward into new life, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Did you see that? See, that's not what our world believes. We think God is a nice guy in heaven. And when push comes to shove, he's going to let everybody in, Pastor. We're all going to get to go to heaven. I mean, really. Isn't that what we believe in our culture today? You know, I'm sorry, but heaven is a perfect place. None of us, by the way, are going to be perfect in this life, but when we respond to Christ, we're responding to the resurrection. We're responding to Jesus defeating death. We're responding to Jesus defeating the power of sin. I don't understand it, but there's something about our faith that opens us up to the eternity and the power and the holiness and the righteousness of who God is. And he gives it to us in Christ. The Bible says we're born again. And though I don't see it completely, because I still wrestle with an old nature and the power of sin in my members, the Bible says, God sees me as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away and all things become new. And we become part of the whole new family and the whole new creation and the whole new earth, life, resurrection that God intends for his people. You see, it's not going to be like this forever. We're not going to just keep electing presidents hoping we're going to figure it out, okay? Thank God for that. Jesus is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a new king and a new kingdom. And there's going to be a whole new rule. And the Bible says there's going to be a whole new heaven and a whole new earth. And there's more to this, folks, than just coffee and donuts and church on Sunday morning. So powerful and so important. And I just want you to understand that God loves us enough here in these words just to tell us the truth. Whoever believes and begins to move forward in obedience and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Those aren't my words. That's not some sectarian churchism. That's Jesus' words there. Whoever does not believe. Now, that's why you and I have a mission in the world, because we got to tell people. We got to tell. People need to hear the gospel. We got to tell. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's not something I want for anyone. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. God has a ministry and mission. And, of course, he provides protection here in these verses and power so that not only do we share the message, but the message is demonstrated through our life. It says it there in those words. Verse 19. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out, preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by signs that accompanied it. And of course, Mark is writing this before the book of Acts was written, so that's kind of a summary of the book of Acts there in one verse, verse 20, as the gospel spread from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the known world at that time. Well, I've really enjoyed this series that we've done now from September all the way through now to the day of the resurrection, looking at the life of Jesus and his ministry. Mark, by the way, is the shortest of all the gospel writers. Mark simply wanted to declare that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God, and he showed it through his miracles and, of course, through his power. He proved he was the Son of God when he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead just like he said he would. Do you know that Jesus, over a period of about 2 years during his ministry, he said that he would suffer, he said that he would die, he said on the third day he would rise from the dead. He said it more than 11 times during his life. In fact, he said it so much to his disciples and to the crowds that his enemies believed it. Because when he was crucified, they went to Pilate and said, "Now we need to guard this tomb. We need to make sure that the body's not missing, because the hoax will be worse if his body is missing and the tomb is empty." And so they stationed guards there to protect it, and they sealed it with a Roman seal so that there could be no one who would even attempt to break that seal, because it was immediate death or crucifixion if you broke that seal and opened that tomb. So his enemies believed it. It's amazing to me that his disciples didn't. Did you notice that? They just kept struggling to believe. And I honestly think the reason for that is because they were so amazed with Jesus. I mean, his teaching, there was so much wisdom. They were so hungry for knowledge of the truth. And so they loved his teaching, his power to raise the dead and open blind eyes and, you know, feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I mean, the miracles that Jesus did, they just felt like nothing was impossible for him. So how could he die? And they had it worked out in their minds that, you know, he was going to ride into Jerusalem. He was going to kick out the Roman authority. And they were going to be there on his right and on his left. And their 401k was going to be out of this world, you know, 401k. And they're going to play golf for the rest of their life. I mean, they really thought that Jesus' kingdom was going to be on this earth. And they were so caught up in that mentally and emotionally, they just couldn't believe. And so then when he was crucified, it just rocked their world. How many know sometimes we've got it figured out for God the way our life should go? And anyone know what I'm talking about? That it's kind of like, oh, God, and by the way, when you pray, isn't it amazing how you kind of control and manipulate God to do it the way you want him to do it when you pray? And God, I pray that you would send this person here and bring this person there. You know, we just, believe it or not, we're pretty controlling. Now, don't nudge your neighbor with that, but it's true. It's just amazing how we think we have it figured it out. And as a result of that, to be honest, sometimes some of us, we're hot with God because things are going well, and then we're cold with God. Sometimes, maybe when we've failed and we just can't believe that God would love us anymore, it's just like we're hot and then we're cold, and we're hot and then we're cold. Can I tell you this morning? The kingdom of God grows through suffering. I know we don't like that story, but Jesus said, "Unless you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you'll have no part of me." There's something about suffering in the kingdom that we don't understand in this life, but it's part of the journey that we're on as we're following the Lord. Now, there are 4 gospel writers, and Mark's gospel is really the shortest. Other gospel writers draw out a lot more in regard to the people that witnessed and the stories that we can learn from their lives. And so I just want to use some of the other gospel writers to help us in these stories that we're learning here this morning. So all of them, of course, mention Mary Magdalene as the first one there on the morning that Jesus was raised from the dead, bringing spices for his burial. John, in John chapter 20, he tells us that Mary, after she discovered the tomb was empty, And of course, the angel appeared to her. She ran back to the disciples, and Peter and John immediately ran to the tomb. If you want to turn your Bible to John 20, verse 5, or just simply look at the screen here, it says, Peter and John ran to the tomb in verse 5. It says, John bent over. He was the first one there, and he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Peter came along behind him and went straight in, barging into the tomb. The reason John didn't go in is just the dignity for the dead. Just respect that this was a tomb. And, you know, Peter was so wanting to find out what had happened that he literally just went straight in, just barged in. It says, when he saw the strips of linen lying there, I want to underline that word saw. When he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, it says the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now, this is really an amazing moment. And sometimes, you know, you read it, but you don't really understand the significance of it. Now, our culture has a hard time believing anything miraculous. In fact, if you've ever watched History Channel and you've seen them talk about the Bible, one of the things you'll notice on History Channel is they explain away all the miraculous. They've got all kinds of scientific reasons for why, you know, the Dead Sea parted, why the walls of Jericho came down. They look at life from a scientific worldview or frame of mind. And that's kind of our culture. In fact, some people here today, I know you're here. And the whole idea of believing in Jesus for you, you can't figure it out scientifically. Therefore, you know, you're just looking at the world from a material point of view. And to be honest, the disciples had the same struggle. I mean, not many people who were crucified rose from the dead. And they'd seen hundreds of them. And so dealing with this was really difficult. That word saw, where Peter saw the strips of linen lying there, the word saw is the same word we would use to create a theory or to be theoretical. It's like Peter here is literally furiously, he's trying to reason and think it through. I mean, he walks in there. He knows that Jesus was dead. It was a brutal death. He'd been scourged with a whip. There was blood everywhere. And now all of a sudden, those cloths that had been wrapped around Jesus' body, I mean, it's like Jesus' body's there. They're perfect, but his body is gone. And there couldn't have been someone who came in and stole the body because they couldn't have wrapped it back up as though Jesus were still there. And it was so perfect. It was just beyond explanation. It says, when he entered the tomb, he saw and he began to reason and he began to wrestle and he began to struggle with what he saw. It was so hard. Now, I'll be honest with you. I think one of the reasons why it was so hard for Peter, sometimes our failure in life makes it hard for us to believe that God, that he's there, that he loves us, forgives us. We struggle because we fail. And of course, Peter had failed. It says in verse 8, John went in, he saw, and he believed. I mean, he didn't understand completely that Jesus had to rise from the dead, but he believed. And that word believe simply means I have entrusted my life to it. In other words, I don't understand it completely, but I've entrusted my life to it. And you know, when I listened to Rose's testimony, by the way, she said, when I repented, it's all of a sudden this peace came over me and I pulled my limbs in and I knew I was going to be okay. I didn't know how, but I entrusted my life to it, so to speak. That's what this is talking about. John didn't figure it out, but he did somehow trust. This is God. This is not man. This is God. And he believed and entrusted his life to it. Now, Mark 16, verse 9 says, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven out seven demons. Have you ever thought about that? Seven demons. Now, You know, we talk a little bit about demons in our culture. We talk about them openly. In fact, maybe if you're a, I don't want to be disrespectful. I don't mean this in a wrong sort of way. If you're a vet, you've been in Afghanistan or Iraq or Vietnam, sometimes in that circle when you're talking about your life and some of the emotional flashbacks and some of the nightmares, is kind of the phrase will be dealing with my demons. You know, dealing with my demons. If you're in the AA culture or you're dealing with a drug or alcohol addiction, sometimes, you know, I think we all know that we have a sin nature that literally attacks us sometimes. It's like you've been doing great in your life, and all of a sudden, the memory of what you used to do, the pleasure of that, or the power of that, it's like your sin just comes back. It's just there. Now, if that's not true for you, then you're not a real human being, and you might as well just get up and go home. But the rest of the people in this room know what I'm talking about, okay? Because we all wrestle with the power of sin. Sin is like gravity. It's in the world. It's pulling us away from God. It's pulling us back into the power and the patterns of our past all the time. That's why you have to choose to follow Jesus. It is an effort. You've got to go forward or your sin nature will pull you back. Sometimes people in, you know, addictive culture, they'll talk about their demons, just, you know, dealing with that emotional challenge to go back. And, you know, maybe I'm not saying it accurately for you, so I'm not being disrespectful. I apologize. I don't just know it as clearly as you, but these aren't those kind of demons. These are these are spiritual personalities and identities. These are spirits of hate. These are spirits of anger and rage that literally overpower you, control your life, and drive you into behavior that repels everybody around you so that you're a social outcast and no one wants anything to do with you. That was Mary Magdalene. Now, we don't know a lot about Mary. One of the things we assume is she didn't have a family. And the reason why is because Mary Magdalene is not her last name. Magdalene is the place she was from. She was from a village called Magdal. So when they referred to Mary, well, that's Mary Magdalene. In other words, from Magdal, which was kind of a dark village. A lot of ungodliness there in the region of Galilee, which was probably the most ungodly part of Israel at that time. The reason why we know that is because if she had a father, she would be referred to as Mary, the daughter of, and refer to the father, because patriarchal system in Israel was very significant. If you were married, you'd be Mary, the wife of. If your husband had died, you would be Mary, the mother of, and that's how Mary is referred to, the mother of James and the mother of Salome. And so, but this Mary is referred to by where she's from as a reference to the darkness there, and there's no reference to family at all, because many Bible scholars think she was kind of like a street urchin. In other words, she grew up in the back alleys and eating out of garbage cans, and probably had a life of sex trafficking and abuse in her life that opened up her life to the kind of demonic bondage that literally isolated her from everything and everyone. And she was someone you didn't want your kids around. She was someone you didn't want no one wanted to be around here. She was just totally cut off from the world. But one day, Jesus came through her town and she saw Jesus. And she saw a different kind of love from Jesus, a different kind of value. It's like there was something about Jesus of purity that she didn't know in her world, she didn't know in her circle. And as a result, one day she finally opened up to Jesus, and Jesus delivered her from 7 demons in her life that were literally driving her life and destroying her life. How many believe it? Jesus came to set the captives free. See, sometimes, you know, we don't talk about it, but we're tormented. I mean, sometimes we are. We just have struggles. We don't want to we don't want to share with anyone, but we really need Jesus. We really need Jesus to set us free. And I want you to know that's why he came. And I want you to know he's not ashamed of you. Do you see the first person? The first person he appeared to when he rose from the dead was Mary. Did you see that? I mean, she was the first one that Jesus revealed himself to you. That's amazing to me. Now, if you understand the resurrection, it even becomes more amazing. Do you know on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says first he descended into hell. Did you know that? Ephesians chapter 4. What does it mean that he ascended, but that he also descended? The Apostles' Creed, part of, you know, foundational theology in the church is that Jesus descended into hell. Why did he do that? Because Satan had power over mankind because of sin. Because we rebelled against God and disobeyed God, Satan used super authority, and as a result, a curse of death was placed on all mankind. Jesus literally came to set the captives free. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin so that that could be released from us. And then he rose from the dead to break the power of death. And he literally, when he rose from the dead, he descended into hell and he took from Satan the keys of death and hell. And the Bible says when he ascended, he led captives in his train. In fact, if you read it in 1 Peter, literally all the way back to days of Noah, people that were held captive to the days of Noah during the flood. Remember, no one believed but Noah and his family. Jesus preached the gospel to them and they believed. And he delivered them from hell. Now, there are people in our culture today that obviously don't even believe in hell. There are a lot of churches, you can find one that'll make you feel good and comfortable, that doesn't believe in hell. But I just want to ask you this. Why did Jesus die? I mean, if you didn't need to be saved, why did he die? If you didn't need to be rescued from the power of sin, if you didn't need to be rescued from the power of death and the power of hell, then why did Jesus die? I mean, if it wasn't that big of a deal, do you think God would let his son die on a cross? If we didn't need to literally be raised, it's so important for you to understand that when Jesus died, it was so important. His blood paid the penalty for our sin. He descended into hell, and he rose with the keys to death and hell in his hands. And before, it says here, before he ascended into heaven, before he ascended into heaven, he saw Mary. And she was weeping. In fact, if you look with me at John 20, verse 17, after Jesus appeared to Mary, she falls on his feet to worship him. In John 20, verse 17, Jesus says, "Don't cling to me, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So he hasn't even got to the throne yet, but he's moved with compassion because Mary is weeping, and he interrupts the ascension, if you want to call it that, and he comes to her. Frankly, I think it was part of his plan all along. How many think he's got it figured out? Can I tell you something? God sees, he cares, and he comes. And there have been times in your life you didn't know that God was watching you. But the Bible says in the book of Psalms, his thoughts toward you are more than the grains of sand on the seashore. He's thinking about you all the time. You see, you're important to him. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died. That's why he rose, so he could send the Holy Spirit so that you could be born again. It's such a powerful story. And just the idea that he sees and he cares and he comes. And for someone like Mary, who would have been discarded by this world, someone like Mary, God loves the Marys because of that, I'm convinced that he loves you here this morning. Well, I'm going to have to skip a little bit of this, if that's okay. I got a little too excited in that portion of the message. I'd like to talk about these two men on the road to Emmaus, but I'm not going to have time. But I want to finish. I want to finish with those locked in the tomb. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on out, and we'll get ready to go here. I want to talk about those who had locked in the tomb, the disciples on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm going to read John chapter 20, verse 19 through 20. It says, that evening the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you one of the things that helped people realize that Jesus had rose from the dead in the book of Acts, the early church? One of the things they saw in the life of these believers is a boldness. There was a boldness, there was a courage that they'd never seen in mankind before. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Fear is a prison we build for ourselves. And by the way, you're the only one who has the key, because it's locked on the inside. And so often it keeps us hidden. You know, I think of our relationships sometimes, and you know, sometimes we don't get very deep in a relationship because we're really locked in. We're really hiding. We just feel safe here. We feel comfortable here, and we just can't open up. I just want to encourage you this morning. You can open up with Jesus. He's a safe person. He knows all your junk anyway. Someone say amen. You know, sometimes the church is locked in. We build walls of fear, separation from that big bad world out there, you know? And we're the only ones who hold the key. You see, we've got to open up to the Spirit. Jesus sent them out. He said, preach the gospel. Share the gospel. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, so they could be born again, number one. And then 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, not only was the Spirit in them, but it says in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit came upon them in power. And as a result of that, they were baptized and empowered and enabled. I really believe that's why Jesus rose from the dead. Not just to pay the penalty for our sin, just not to get back to the Father. But Jesus had you in mind all along. He has a ministry and a mission for you. He has a plan and a purpose for you far beyond anything you've ever thought or imagined. You see, he's sending you out. He called you here today so he could baptize you with the Spirit and send you out. He paid the penalty for our sins so that our very soul could be the temple of the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. Now, imagine this with me. We'll talk about this in the weeks to come, but the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the water. And the Spirit of God was hovering over all the darkness, all the chaos. And then Jesus spoke. It says God, but how many know Jesus is God? Jesus spoke and said, "Let there be light." Now, when Jesus spoke and said, "Let there be light," who is the one who created the universe? It's the Holy Spirit. The Father in the beginning, Spirit over the darkness and chaos. And Jesus spoke and said, "Let there be light." And the Holy Spirit released it into motion. He crafted the universe. He put the stars in space. He formed the mountains. He filled the oceans. I can show you verses in the Bible where it says the Spirit held the oceans in the palm of his hand. The Spirit of God. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And by the way, the same Spirit, if you've opened up to Jesus, that lives inside of you. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit, not part of him, the Holy Spirit's a person. The Holy Spirit, the person of God, comes inside of you. The question is not how much of the Holy Spirit do you have, it's how much of you does the Holy Spirit have. How much have you surrendered? How much have you obeyed? How much have you followed? How much are you willing to journey along with Jesus? It's so powerful and so important. See, God called you here because he's got a plan for your life. He wants you to be born again. And you've got to start like Rose did, repenting. You got to start there. Jesus, I repent. Been doing it my way. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. And you need to know that forgiveness is like that. Immediately he releases you. You need to be born again, and then you need to be filled. Some of you here today, you're here because you need to rededicate your life. Get back on the path and on the journey. And some of you here today need to be filled in a fresh way. So I want to invite you to stand here this morning. And I want to invite us together to all come to Jesus. Let's just do that right now. Let's just come to Jesus. Would you say this prayer out loud with me here this morning? Let's all say it together. Jesus, I believe you love me. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. Jesus, thank you. In fact, can we just thank him for that right now? Maybe we can just thank him. Now let's continue our prayer. Jesus, I want to repent of my sin and turn to you. I want to ask you to come and fill me with the Holy Spirit and baptize me with your power. Lord, I want to pray for every person here today who truly is from their heart responding to you. Lord, I know on a morning like this, they have to look past my personality and just weaknesses and the way I say things, stuff like that. But Lord, you're speaking to people. Lord, you're drawing people. Lord, you have an eternal plan and purpose for their life. And so Lord, I ask you to come, fill us with the Holy Spirit, just baptize us with your power, strengthen us and encourage us here today. We thank you for your resurrection. Thank you that you died, that you raised for a purpose to send the Holy Spirit so that we could be born again. Lord, we thank you for that today. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your love. Thank you for hearing our prayers today. In Jesus' wonderful name, let's say amen again by clapping and thanking you for his grace here today.